Hello, sisters. And tonight, as we're celebrating Christmas together and focusing on the birth of Jesus, our Savior, it's very fitting that we think about a young woman who lived long ago, who found herself on a very unexpected path for her life. And as Mary Whitney said, this woman is Mary of the Bible. And I'd like to share a quick background of some things that take place before we read about Mary. In the Gospel according to Luke in chapter 1, we learn that there was a priest named Zechariah, or as my husband said, Zacharias, who had a wife named Elizabeth. This couple had no child because Elizabeth was barren and both were advanced in years. And we're told that one day while Zechariah was serving in the temple in Jerusalem, doing his priestly duties, he had a visit from an angel who said, "I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God, and I was sent to speak to you and to bring you this good news." Before I tell you what that good news is, I'm just going to ask you, can you imagine a visit from an angel? That is quite amazing. And one that had come from the presence of God with a message from God? Wow. So the good news that the angel told him was this: "Do not be afraid, Zechariah, for your prayer has been heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John." So there's a little background of a first amazing story. We see this godly, older married couple who've never been able to have a child of their own conceive a child, just as the angel Gabriel said. Now on to the next amazing story in Luke chapter 1. And if you look at your outline, you'll see that I've included the verses for you here tonight. The situation, an unexpected path. The angel's visit. Let's start in verse 26. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. Now, when I was preparing this, I was really perplexed as to what the sixth month was. Was it June? So I researched this and I found out and I realized that this was the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy. And here's another appearance of the angel Gabriel. And we're introduced to a woman named Mary, who was a virgin. She had never been intimate with any man. Most Christian historians speculate that Mary was around 14 or 15 years old when she was visited by the angel Gabriel. This young woman was anticipating marriage up ahead to a man named Joseph, and she was betrothed to Joseph. In order to understand what being betrothed was, what that meant in those days, let's look at the three stages of a Jewish wedding. To a Jewish wedding in that day, and they're listed on your handout. The first stage was engagement. This was a formal agreement made by the parents of the couple. So whether Mary's father and Joseph's father had talked, or perhaps Joseph had talked with Mary's father, it's not clear, but Mary and Joseph had moved through this stage of engagement. The second stage was betrothal, and this was a ceremony where mutual promises were made. It was more binding than a modern-day engagement, and it was kind of like being married, but the couple did not live together. When a couple was betrothed, they were under the obligations of faithfulness, and a divorce was required to break the betrothal or call it off. So you can see this was not a casual commitment. Then marriage, the final stage, took place sometime later, months or even a year later. And now the angel Gabriel appears to this young virgin Mary, and she's suddenly informed that the path she thought she was walking on was going to change and be dramatically different than anything she could have imagined. Here comes a very unexpected path for Mary. Let's read on. Mary is troubled at the greeting, verse 28. And he, Gabriel, came to her and said, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." But she, Mary, was greatly troubled at the saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. Can you imagine how startling and puzzling and troubling this all was to this young woman? Even just seeing an angel would be quite startling. Let's continue on in verse 30. And the angel said to her, Jesus' birth is announced. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." Well, that's a lot to take in. This is a description of the incarnation and the lordship of Jesus Christ. So here's the challenge. Mary is going to have to reorient herself to this unexpected path. Mary questions the angel, continuing with verse 34. And Mary said to the angel, "How will this be, since I am a virgin?" And this seems to be not a doubting question like, "Are you kidding me? How in the world will this happen?" But it's more of a pragmatic, realistic, and logical question. In other words, Mary is saying, "I don't understand. How is this supposed to work?" Verse 35, and the angel answered her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God." Well, was this not a very shocking and amazing visit from a messenger of God telling a young virgin woman that she's going to be having a baby? For sure. And this baby is going to be called the Son of God? This is going to be absolutely miraculous. A human birth without a human father. Remember how Mary and Joseph were betrothed to each other? Well, the angel Gabriel had another assignment, and that was to visit Joseph and tell him this news. And this is found in Matthew 1, verse 20, where Gabriel says, "Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." And I just have to tell you, that thrills me every time I hear it or read it, that he will save his people from their sins. Love it. So Joseph needed that angelic visit too. He needed this important information that this was God's doing and that Mary was going to be with child from the Holy Spirit. She had been faithful and was a virgin, and Joseph needed to know that he shouldn't divorce Mary, breaking off their serious commitment of faithfulness to each other. He should proceed to take Mary as his wife. Joseph listened to the angel too and did what the angel had instructed him to do, and this was his obedience to God. Joseph and Mary were married at some point later, but Mary remained a virgin until after Jesus was born. And we read this in Matthew 1, verse 25, where it says, "He, Joseph, knew her not," he was not intimate with her, "until she had given birth to a son." The angel encourages Mary on her unexpected journey. Let's get back to what Gabriel has said to Mary. The Lord encourages Mary through Gabriel with all of these things. Verse 28, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." The Greek word for favor here is the word charis, which means grace. Gabriel was telling Mary that she was receiving grace from God. Mary was a favored one, meaning that she was receiving a measure of God's grace for this difficult moment. She would need this grace because God was going to use her for a very special job. And to be told that the Lord was with her, that's certainly encouraging and reassuring. Another way God encouraged Mary through his messenger Gabriel is in verse 30. He said, "Do not be afraid. You have found favor with God." It must have been comforting to be told that you needn't be afraid and that you have found favor with God. But let's think about this for a moment. We might tend to think that our lives will be easier when the Lord is showing us favor or grace, or even great favor or much grace. But is this true? Our lives will be easier? Not necessarily. And looking at Mary and God choosing this path for this young woman, was God making her life easier? No, not really. Actually, this was not going to be well received by some people because Mary was going to be pregnant and not yet married. And Joseph could even divorce her, breaking off their engagement to each other and leaving her to deal with this all on her own, defenseless. This was quite serious, but the Lord was telling Mary to not be afraid and that she had found favor with God and that God was with her. And now for some more surprising news in the form of encouragement. You look at verse 36. And behold, Gabriel's telling Mary, your relative Elizabeth in her old age has also conceived a son. And this is the sixth month with her who was called barren. For nothing will be impossible with God. So now we know that Mary and Elizabeth were relatives, and Mary is being told by an angel that God was able to do what Mary thought would have been impossible. The barren woman, her elderly relative Elizabeth, had conceived a son. This has to have built up Mary's faith in God. And Gabriel tells Mary that nothing will be impossible with God. God was absolutely going to perform what he had said he would do. And he had begun. Let's learn how Mary responds in faith to this redirected life course. Verse 38, and Mary said, behold, I am a servant, the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word. And the angel departed from her. That, sisters, is a faithful response. Mary was able to respond in faith and submission and obedience. Mary's trust was in God, and that came from her relationship with God. All right, if you look at your outline again, the way forward, embracing the unexpected path. So what did Mary do then? She went with haste to visit Elizabeth. Mary believed the angel and visited Elizabeth. Verse 39. In those days, Mary arose and went with haste into the hill country to a town in Judah, and she entered the house of Zechariah and greeted Elizabeth. Why did Mary travel to see Elizabeth? To hide out from ridicule? To pass the time? To have time to think? To help Elizabeth? Maybe she wanted to be where she knew God was working, or to affirm her own faith, or for encouragement from her relative Elizabeth. This passage doesn't really give us a reason, but it does give us great insight into the richness of Mary's faith. Elizabeth affirms Mary's faith. Verse 41, and when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, the baby leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit, and she exclaimed with a loud cry, blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And why is this granted to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For behold, when the sound of your greeting came to my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. And blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Lord. Wow. Blessed. We see that word mentioned here three times, and we use that word too, don't we? The Greek word for blessed means fortunate or happy. It defines the kind of happiness that comes from receiving favor from God. God was communicating to Mary that she was fortunate and that it was he who had blessed and favored her. And here God was saying through Elizabeth to Mary that Mary was fortunate because she believed what had been told to her by the angel Gabriel and that this was from the Lord. Blessing would be the outcome of Mary's belief. Don't we just hear such precious and wonderful things going on here? Elizabeth's baby, John, jumps for joy in her womb when Mary arrives and greets Elizabeth. And Elizabeth is filled with the Holy Spirit and speaks out loud about Mary being pregnant with the Lord. And she tells Mary that Mary is blessed, and so is the baby that she is carrying, the fruit of her womb. I'm really gripped by how much love and joy and amazing things we see in this moment in time. And think about how blessed we are to know about all these events that God had planned and was bringing to fulfillment, and to see these godly reactions of Mary and Elizabeth as they both encountered these unexpected paths for their lives. Elizabeth's welcome and her profound words had to have been a great encouragement and relief for Mary. What did Mary do? She broke out into a song of praise, and this song is often called the Magnificat, which is Latin for magnify. Let's look at this song, beginning in verse 46, to see how Mary proclaims things about the Lord that we know are true from his word. And Mary said, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has looked on the humble estate of his servant. For behold, from now on all generations will call me blessed, for he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. And his mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham and to his offspring forever." What beautiful declarations these are coming from this young woman's lips. Mary was obviously familiar with the scriptures because this song is full of scripture. By some counts, there are 10 quotations or allusions to the Old Testament in this song of praise. This song is celebrating God's goodness, his faithfulness, his mercy, and his power. Mary knew these things about God, and she had faith that God's long-awaited promises would be fulfilled. Mary didn't have her own copy of the Bible like we do, but she knew the scriptures from attending synagogue in Nazareth and listening to God's words, Old Testament words read from the scrolls, hearing words speaking of the coming Messiah, and learning and memorizing God's words at home. And when I was preparing this teaching and writing this down, this part, these words struck me: attending, listening, hearing, learning, memorizing. All good things for us too, right? We know from reading on in the Bible that Mary stayed with Elizabeth for 3 months, and then she returned to Nazareth and had to face her family and others. And then she and Joseph, because they were betrothed, traveled to Bethlehem, the place of Joseph's birth, to be counted in the census. And the baby Jesus was born in Bethlehem. Jesus Christ, Son of God, Savior, Emmanuel, God with us, was born as a human baby in the likeness of man, but he was God in the flesh. What joy that the long-awaited Messiah was here, and he was knit together in the womb of a teenage girl who God had chosen for this very special job. We also know from reading the Bible that Elizabeth and Zechariah's son, John the Baptist, and Jesus had very public ministries when they got older. And we know that their mothers, Elizabeth and Mary, each had a very difficult path in their lives when Jesus and John reached their early 30s, as both of their sons were murdered. John the Baptist was arrested and beheaded, and Jesus was arrested and crucified. Absolutely heart-wrenching losses for a mother, both of these mothers. But we know that this was God's plan, and his ways are perfect. Our women's ministry teachings this year are based on the book that Mary mentioned called Living Faith, Embracing God's Plan for Your Life When It's Not the Life You Expected. And the author of this study is Christy Grant. And if you look at your handout, you'll see a little section that I've put a block around. Christy says this: "If we wish to respond faithfully on unexpected paths, two of the most important questions we must answer in life are, who is God, and who am I in relationship to God? Let's look again at the passage we read to see how Mary's song of praise, the Magnificat, shows how she has answered these two questions. The first question, who is God? Mary said, He is Lord. My soul magnifies the Lord. He is Savior. My spirit rejoices in God, my Savior. And here we see that Mary recognized her need for a Savior, just like us. God's word says in the Old Testament book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 7, verse 20, surely there is not a righteous man on earth who does good and never sins. And Romans 3:23 in the New Testament says that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We're all guilty of sin before God. All men, women, and children need a Savior. Jesus was the only perfect, sinless one. He is the Savior that we all need. Let's continue on to see how Mary answered the question, who is God? She said, He is the God who sees. He is mighty. He is holy. Holy is His name. He is merciful. His mercy is for those who fear Him. He is strong. He is above all. He is almighty. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones. He is compassionate. He is provider. He has filled the hungry with good things. He is the helper. He has helped His servant Israel. And He is covenantally faithful in remembrance of His mercy to our fathers. And when Gabriel was announcing God's plan to Mary, when Gabriel said, Behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call His name Jesus, this likely sounded very familiar to Mary, and she knew that Gabriel was quoting the prophet Isaiah. We know this today as Isaiah 7:14. The virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call His name Emmanuel. This son was going to be named Jesus, and He was the Son of God, the Messiah predicted by the Old Testament prophets. Mary was attuned to God and knew who He was. She trusted in God. She was ready to accept God's plan and move into His calling on her life. And she was also aware of who she was in relationship to Him. Let's look at the second question. Who am I in relationship to Him? Mary said, I am a servant of the Lord. Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. I am His servant. That was verse 38, and this is 48. I am His servant. He has looked on the humble estate of His servant. She said, I am favored. I am blessed. And blessed is she who believed. I am one for whom God has done great things. He who is mighty has done great things for me. Excuse me. Mary's identity was in God, and her foundation was in God. He was Lord. She was His servant. He was Savior. She was His. She belonged to God. God was with her and was going to help her with this unexpected path. So knowing these truths, how did Mary embrace her unexpected path? Here's our verse tonight. Luke 1:38, and Mary said, Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word. Mary was responding to the angel's message from God with her response, Let it be to me according to your word. But she was ultimately responding to God and saying, Let it be to me according to your will. This was a pleasing response to God. That was Mary. But what about us? We know that none of us will ever have this exact experience that Mary had. Being told by an angel that she would be bearing the Son of God, but we will all have some type of surprise or disappointment or heartache that will take our lives in a new or different direction than we had thought or hoped we were heading. Sometimes I look around at all of you, all of us, and I think about the things that we're dealing with in our lives. So many different things, and you know what they are for each of you. Some type of grief or pain that is really hard to deal with or come to terms with. Something extremely challenging that we weren't anticipating or couldn't have imagined would ever happen to us or to someone close to us, we find that our life or the life of someone we love has taken a different direction. We're on an unexpected path. Tonight we've been looking at how Mary responded faithfully to God when her life was not what she had expected, and God wants us to respond faithfully when our lives are not what we expected. So how do we do that? Here's the practical application. Prepare for unexpected paths by knowing who God is and who you are in relationship to Him. So you must first answer this question for yourself. Who is God? We just looked at a lot of characteristics of God in the things that Mary said in her song of praise, and there are many more things we can learn about God. And we discover those things, we discover who God is by reading and studying His Word, the Bible. Look for God, who God is, learn about His character, His nature, His attributes, characteristics, and how He reveals those in the pages of Scripture. They're there. We have to look for them. An example of how to discover who God is from the Bible is to read the Psalms. There are 150 Psalms. That's quite a few, and I've listed a couple here, like 103, 145, 146, 147, and I'd like to take a quick look at an example of who God is from Psalm 103. I just listed a few things here. God is a forgiver. He forgives our sins. God is a healer. He heals our diseases. God is a redeemer. He redeems our lives from the pit, hell. God is gracious. He is slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. God is compassionate. He has compassion on those who fear Him. So those are just a few things that I found in Psalm 103. God tells us about Himself in His Word, so we need to read His Word. And then we need to discover or learn who we are in relationship to Him. Who am I? Let's look at a very familiar verse in the New Testament that tells us not only who God is, it also tells us how God brings us into a relationship with Himself. And this verse is John 3:16. For God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have eternal life. That verse is packed full of truth for each of us. First, we learn that God is love. For God so loved the world that He gave His only Son. And that was Jesus. He loved the world so much that He gave us Jesus. God is loving and holy, but we are sinners. And that's a problem. Our sin separates us from a holy God and prevents us from having a relationship with Him. That's the bad news. But look at the next point. God is a rescuer. Whoever believes in Him should not perish. God sent His Son Jesus to earth to rescue us so that we won't perish in our sins. Our sins not only prevent us from having a relationship with God, but will also cause us to be eternally separated from Him. Sorry, lost my place. God's rescue plan, the good news, is this. Jesus became a man to live the perfect life that we were supposed to live but couldn't, and then to die the death that we deserved to die but wouldn't have to, because Jesus carried our sins to the cross and died for them in our place. And then Jesus was raised from the dead to bring us into a saving relationship with God. God is also personal. Whoever believes in Him should have eternal life. God wants to have a relationship with us. He wants us to believe in Him and have eternal life. In order to do that, we must respond to His provision of Christ to have our sins forgiven. We must repent of our sins. That is, turn away from them and turn towards Christ, putting our faith in Christ. Believing in Christ means that we are trusting in Him and His work on the cross, and not our own good works, because we can never do enough good works or be a good enough person to make ourselves acceptable to God. Do you have a personal relationship with Christ? Have you trusted God for your salvation? Is the gospel good news to you? If you don't understand what I'm talking about, or if you'd like to know more about this, please see me or another lady here tonight, or talk with a friend who invited you here tonight about how to have a relationship with Christ. And we can discover who we are in relationship to God by reading His Word. Mary had a whole theology of who she was in relationship to God, and it flowed out from her in the Magnificat. Let the scriptures tell you who you are. For example, God is a father and we are his daughters. 2 Corinthians 6:18 tells us, I will be a father to you and you shall be daughters, sons and daughters to me, says the Lord Almighty. Well, whatever. Another thing that we are is we are valued by Christ and he will care for us. He will care for you. Look at the birds of the air. This is Matthew 6:26. Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? God cares for his creation, the birds and the animals, but we, humans, were made in his image. He cares even more for us and will take care of us, those created in his image. So when we have these unexpected paths in our lives, we need to be able to embrace these paths with a firm foundation and a foundation of certainty, not uncertainty. So embrace your paths with a foundation of certainty. And I've listed three firm foundations here for a faithful response. Foundation number one, God doesn't change. Malachi 3:6 tells us, for I am the Lord, I do not change. God stays the same, Hebrews 13:8. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. And the second foundation, who you are in relationship to him doesn't change either. We are redeemed and we belong to him. Isaiah 43:1, Fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. You are mine. And we have eternal life and cannot lose it. John 10:28, I give them eternal life and they will never perish and no one will snatch them out of my hand. So God doesn't change and who we are in relationship to him doesn't change either. But our circumstances often change. So foundation number three is that God will use our changing circumstances for our good and his glory. We use that expression for our good and his glory, and it's wonderful how God uses the changing paths we encounter to change us and soften us and cause us to surrender our strong wills to him and to help us grow in our love for him and to mature us. And sometimes he uses our experiences on hard paths to comfort and encourage others when they're going through a tough time. All for our good and for God's glory. Let's see what the Bible says about this. For our good, Romans 8:28. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. And for his glory, 1 Peter 5:10, and after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. God uses all things in our lives for his glory and to make us more like Christ. It's his work for his glory. Well, we have two choices to make when we encounter unexpected paths. How we respond to life's experiences will determine the outcome of our hearts. There's one letter in each of these words that makes all the difference. The words are bitter and better. Our choices are, will I be bitter? Will I have a hard heart, anger, self-pity? This doesn't make sense. Blaming God? This is the hard way, and it's actually a dead end. bitter does not please the Lord and is sinful. Another choice, or will I be better? Will I have a soft heart, looking to God, drawing near to Him, praying, having faith, reading God's word, learning, trusting Him, praising Him, obeying Him, believing that He is at work for my good and His glory? Better means our hearts are soft and pliable in God's hands, and we look to the Lord for His help. This is the way that pleases and honors God. Whatever paths we all encounter in our lives, may we see that every path is a path of blessing because it is a gracious opportunity to live by faith and bring glory to God. And I'd like to spend a few moments in prayer. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for sending us your Son, Jesus. You have provided a way for us to have an anchor for our souls in the midst of changing circumstances and paths in our lives in this world. Lord, we know that this is only possible through the forgiveness of our sins and having a living faith with a living Savior. May each of us put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ to understand who you are, God, and who we are in relationship to you. Help us to learn, or to better learn, how to walk by faith on these paths before us with soft hearts and trusting you, so that we can say that we know our trials have been for our good and that our responses have brought glory to you. We are so blessed that you love us, Lord, and that your word speaks to us and helps us to know you, the God of the universe, and to have hope. Thank you, Lord, for these examples of Elizabeth and Mary from the words of Scripture that we've learned about tonight. Lord, when you turned these two women's worlds upside down, they not only accepted their new paths, but they embraced them and praised you for them. What examples they are to us as we look to you and trust you and praise you. May every woman here tonight be able to say, I am a servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your will. Help us, Lord, to joyfully continue to celebrate you, our Savior, tonight and during this Christmas season and on into the new year. For all the days that you give to each of us, all the days of our lives, may we honor and glorify you. And it's in your name, the precious name of Jesus, that we pray.